You guys are our refined gold. So when we're challenged in the Bible, what will your works be under fire? You guys, I'm just so proud. And even the people who used to be students and have come back, the Flanagans, for example, and the junior Charltons and the Bennetts, it's so exciting to see people who grew up in our church and have come back and want to be an active part of that church. So thank you so much for that. One last thing I have is youth group. We do a lot of stuff. We do a lot of stuff. And this is another group of students I'm really proud of. Deshaun and Serena and Caleb and Sarah got together, and they took me up on my challenge, and I said, hey, if you're not satisfied with what we're doing in your youth group, help us make it better. And so every Tuesday night at the Charlton's house, we have a youth group Bible study. They just finished. Did you guys finish the book? The five questions? No. Okay. So like a typical study group, they are stretching five chapters of a book over at least 27 weeks or something. But they get really good conversations. And so the Charltons and the Beaches are helping with that. And the of that. On a couple Saturdays a month. Dying. Okay, if I don't move. Okay, every Saturday, not every Saturday, but a lot of Saturdays, we do things. Yesterday, we went down to Old Man's Cave, had a lot of fun together. Next month, I think, and then in December, and you guys are, there is no age limit on youth, right? Walk through the Bible Museum up there, and it's about a 3-hour tour. But we would like to invite anybody who would like to go to that. If you're interested, information is hanging up back there. It's black and white, again, old school. And it talks a little bit about the cost, what the plans are for the day, and then send me an email if you or other people want to go to that. So, all right. Woo! It's 10:25. I don't know if I got an hour's worth of work here. So the key to adult learning is repetition. Amen. And we're done. I said the key to adult repetition is education. Yeah. Just seeing if you're. So a couple weeks ago, Pastor Greg was continuing on in 1 Samuel, talking about in chapter 8 how Samuel's sons, not completely unlike Eli's sons, did not have their father's faith. And they were abusing the system. And that was the last straw for the children of Israel. And they demanded a king. And Samuel goes to God and says, hey, God, they really want a king. God's like, yeah, I know. We're going to let them have a king. What? You're really going to let them have a king? You're the king. I know, Samuel, but they don't love me like you love me. So warn them. And if they still want a king, we'll let them have a king. So let me do my real quick election thing here. Please vote. Please pray a lot. God is king. Okay. But during that time, like every good pastor should, Greg referred to another pastor. Greg referred to Sinclair Ferguson, who in 1987, yes, the 20th century, it's always good, if you can go back a century, you're an awesome preacher. And Sinclair Ferguson says, Thomas Chalmers, wait, another pastor from the 19th century. So Greg gets credit for two pastors from former centuries. Thomas Chalmers was one of the most remarkable men of his time, a mathematician, evangelical theologian, economist, ecclesiastical, political, and social reformer all in one. Sounds like Matt Beach. His most famous sermon was published under the unlikely title, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And that's what's in the bulletin today. In it, he expounded an insight of permanent importance of Christian living. You cannot destroy love for the world merely by showing its emptiness. You cannot destroy love for the world merely by showing its emptiness. Even if we could do so, that would lead only to despair. The first world-centered love of our hearts can be expelled only by a new love and affection for God and from God. The love of the world and the love of the Father cannot dwell together in the same heart, but the love of the world can be driven out only by the love of the Father, hence Chalmers' sermon title. And when Greg referred to that, you know, I love Sinclair Ferguson, so I wrote down the note, go look up this thing for Sinclair Ferguson, and then I read in Sinclair Ferguson, and wrote down, hey, go read this thing on Thomas Chalmers. And it struck me really, really hard on how I view evangelism and how I decide who I'm going to share the gospel with, and then secondarily, how do I live my life? So let's pray and we'll get jumped into that. Our Heavenly Father, just want to thank you for this time together. Just pray for good rest for the Burliles as they're enjoying some much-needed rest and vacation. And just bless your word. Thank you for our church. In Jesus' name, amen. So when Greg was talking about this, he was challenging us in, I think it's verse 5 and verse 20 of 1 Samuel 8, where the Israelites say, we want to be like the other people. And there are times, I would imagine, in everyone's life, I don't think I'm that unique, that I want to be like other people. I want to be a VP. I want to have a Porsche, maybe. I want to have a nicer house. I have the best wife, so I'm good there. I want great success for my children. And those things, they can seem noble. There's nothing necessarily wrong with them, but they do need to be expelled for a new love. And I find the more that I'm focusing on those things, the harder it is for me to devote my time to Christ and ultimately to other people. So I'm going to read some of Pastor Chalmers' message. It's 11 pages long. My whole message is 4. So you're in good shape there. And it's in really good grammar. So I might have to do some explanation myself. So let's jump in here. There are two ways in which a practical moralist may attempt to displace from the human heart its love of the world. So there's two ways to get rid of the love of the world. Either by demonstration of the world's vanity, so as that the heart shall be prevailed upon simply to withdraw its regards from an object that is not worthy of it. So we'd take a look and say, this just is not worth my love. If anybody here has ever struggled with any addiction, you know how hard that is. Okay? Or by setting forth another object, even God, is more worthy of its attachment, so as the heart shall be prevailed upon not to resign an old affection, which shall have nothing to succeed it, but to exchange an old affection for a new one. So, weed and seed. Get rid of that old affection. What is in the way of our relationship with Christ? To bid a man into whom there has not yet entered a great and ascendant influence of the principle, I love English sometimes, an ascendant influence of the principle of regeneration, to bid him withdraw his love from all things that are in the world, to bid him to give up all the affection that are in his heart, and that's where Sinclair says leads to despair. And a lot of times when we get pushback and we're sharing our beliefs and our gospel with somebody, they'll say, but I have to give up so much. And as a longtime Christian, I sometimes forget how that can be. And absolutely, the fear of letting go. So if you've ever retired from a job, which I hope to do someday, what do you do with your time where you've invested decades into something? And what is that big hole like? What if you are a gambler and you're really good at your gaming and you decide to give that up and that urge is still there? How do you replace that unless you have first pursued that new love? The world is all of a natural man. He has not a taste nor a desire that points not to something placed within the confines of its visible horizon. He loves nothing above it and he cares for nothing beyond it. He can't see outside the world that he loves. To estimate the magnitude and difficulty of such a surrender Let us only think that it were just and arduous to prevail on him not to love wealth, which is but one of the things of the world, as to prevail upon him to set willful fire to his own property. So I work with, and I spend a lot of time with, people who are very successful. And how do I approach them with the gospel, waiting for them to be miserable or have a bad day or a bad occurrence or things like that? I mean, there are people out there, and there's people in here who have been very, very successful. They're very, very comfortable. What else does there need to be? I see nothing else. And perhaps part of that has to do with our education systems and whatnot, where we don't even approach to talk about the Bible anymore, let alone good moral code. So what he's saying here is, really, you're going to ask somebody to try to set their own house on fire to be freed from it. People are not going to do that. So how do we approach people for Christ? This he might do with sore and painful reluctance if he saw that the salvation of his life hung upon it, but this he would do willingly if he saw that a new property of tenfold value was instantly to emerge from the wreck of the old one. How do we show that Jesus Christ is so much better? In this case, there's something more than mere displacement of an affection. There is an overbearing of one affection by another. But to desolate his heart of all love for the things of the world without the substitution of any love in its place were to him a process of unnatural violence, as to destroy all the things that he has in the world and give him nothing in the room. So that if to love not the world is be indispensable to one's Christianity, then the crucifixion of the old man is not too strong a term. So it's not too strong to say, I must die to myself in order to take on Christ. Not too strong a term to mark that transition in his history when all old things are done away and all things become new, and he's referring to 2 Corinthians 5:17. This was just wham, 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 wham. How do I reach people in my sphere of influence with the word of Christ? I know many of us back on 9/11, you know, as we're grasping for ways to make sense of all this. How could this possibly be? Well, perhaps out of this, there'll be a great spontaneous turning of the nation to Christ. And it didn't happen. And I think too much, we wait for people to be in that low spot to say, well, you know what? I have Jesus for you. Bam, 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 bam. So again, this is what's been going through my mind and my heart for the last couple weeks. So you may remember the fond and unbroken tenacity with which your hearts has often recurred to pursuits over the utter frivolity of which it sighed and wept but yesterday. The arithmetic of your short-lived days may on the Sabbath make the clearest impression upon your understanding, and from his fancied bed of death may the preacher cause a voice to descend in rebuke and mockery on all the pursuits of earth. Again, thinking about the end of someone's life. Oh, man, if only I'd spend more time with my kids. Oh, if only I'd given more to the good causes out there. Oh, why did I spend so much time? And this is what he's talking about. We can't wait until then. Now, it is altogether worthy of being remarked of those men who thus derelish spiritual Christianity, and in fact deem it impractical acquirement, how much of a piece of their incredulity, I love English, about the demands of Christianity and their incredulity about the doctrines of Christianity are with one another. No wonder they feel the work of the New Testament is beyond their strength, so long as they hold to the words of the New Testament to be beneath their attention. My attention needs to be on these things that are really important to me. How could I possibly take any time to really take your words for credit? Gang, that takes a purposed time and purposed conversations with the people in our lives. Bam, 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 bam. And I'll gladly share with you that I have shared my beliefs in the gospel with many people that I work with once. And I've even many of them, I say, hey, I hear you're going through a hard time. I'll be praying for you on that. But where am I on my daily presentation of what Christ does for me and that true affection that expels the concerns and worries of daily life? They do not see the love of God in sending his Son unto the world. They do not see the expression of his tenderness to men in sparing him not, but giving him up unto death for us all. And that's a reference to Romans 8, 31 and 32. They do not see the sufficiency of atonement or the sufferings that were endured by him who bore the burden that sinners should have borne. They do not see the blended holiness and compassion of the Godhead in that he passed by the transgressions of his creatures, yet he could not pass by them without expiation. It is a mystery to them how a man should pass to the state of godliness from the state of nature. But had they only a believing view of God manifest in the flesh, this would resolve for them the whole mystery of godliness. People don't get it. And how many times do we get irritated with the natural man? How can people live that way? How can they treat someone that way? Why do they have that value instead of our values? Versus, man, I got to share more about Christ. Bam, 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 bam. As it is, they cannot quit their old affections because they are out of sight from all those truths which have influenced to raise a new one. They are like the children of Israel in the land of Egypt when they were required to make bricks without straw. This is from Exodus 5. They cannot love God while they want the only food which can ailment this affection in a sinner's bosom. And however great their errors may be in both in resisting the demands of the gospel as impractical, in the rejecting the doctrines of the gospel as inadmissible, yet there is not a spiritual man who will not perceive that there is a consistency in these errors. So they get confused. How can they can't put these things together? And we know a lot of that is because it's up to the work into the Holy Spirit. So are we praying for the Holy Spirit to come upon our friends? Bam, 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 bam. The motive is inadequate to the movement, and the hidden obedience to the gospel is not beyond the measure of his strength, just because the gospel is not beyond the measure of his acceptance. The shield of faith and the hope of salvation and the word of God and the girdle of truth, these are the armor that he has to put on. He's not going to put that on until the Holy Spirit is taking over him. Yeah, he said page two, four pages, or I am page three. The best way of casting out an impure affection is to admit a pure one, and by the love of what is good, to expel the love of what is evil. And if you get a chance, you can download the PDF of Pastor Chalmers' message. But that's really what it comes down to, is the natural man on their own are not begging us to bring them the gospel. And when we wait for that, when we wait for an ask, hey, will you invite me to your church, it ain't going to happen. And I don't know why, but God was really laying that heavy on my heart. I really needed to share that with you all. I'm convicted in a good way that I need to be more purpose with my time with the people that I spend time with, but not just those who haven't come to Christ. So the next side to that is, you know, what are we doing as individuals, as members of this church, this family, to really grow in our own faith to keep the worldliness from coming back in? If you would live out in Plain City on Coffin Road in our house, you would certainly come across many, many times where Doug struggles with maintaining his affection for Christ and keeping the worldliness out. I would say all of my frustrations are honed in on that, and where I feel like I'm missing out on things in life. It's not just the high schoolers that feel that. It really comes down to where am I spending my efforts. So So the second impact from this message reminds me we are still on the struggle bus. And I hope I'm okay using that colloquialism. I've tried to use some terms in the past that seem to make really good sense, only be told by a brother or sister, hey, by the way, that starts from this rap song and it means this. I go, ooh. So I think I'm pretty good with struggle bus because our HR group was using it this week. So I should be okay. Referring to the unchanged natural man, until we are either raptured or we pass on, we have the natural man in us. And that's always going to be there. So to quote Chalmers is, so how is the eminence reached in us each day, each minute, each episode of life? It's very hard. We can point to John 14:21 and hear the warning. You either love the world or you love God. If the love of the world is in you, you do not have the love of God. Man, that's hard. There's a lot of really cool stuff out there. But let's turn to Colossians 3. If you have the large print Bible, it's page 1253. If you have good eyes, it's page 984. Or if you have your own device, I don't know. It's Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And I have a really cool note in here. I forget who was preaching it. Are you bringing heaven or are you bringing hell? And wherever we are, whatever situation we're in, whatever episode of life that we're writing as we go, are you bringing heaven or are you bringing hell? So as a Christian, seek the things that are above where Christ is in heaven at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So when I'm at work and I'm doing whatever the struggle bus is doing, am I bringing heaven or am I bringing hell? The great American pastime is gripe about the boss. We get really creative because surely we know so much more than they do. The really cool part is when you are the boss. Yeah. But are we bringing heaven or are we bringing hell to people? Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Even here, the author is saying, hey, up above, now that you've come to Christ, focus on the things of Christ. Oh, but by the way, put to death what's still in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On the account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Not necessarily just yours, but because this is where people have gone since the garden. And this is why wrath has to come. In these, you too once walked when you're really irritated with how someone who does not have Christ in them is acting and behaving and believes. You too were that way. Perhaps you were able to come to Christ at a young age. I've been a Christian for 42 years. I had the great opportunity to grow up in a Christian family, in a Christian household that made it very clear, son, my salvation is not yours. We're still going to take you to gospel meetings. You're going to have to make that decision. So at the age of 7, I made that. And I'm really so thankful of, I can't imagine how my life would have turned out if I hadn't had Christ. I still had the natural man in me, don't get me wrong. But I had that great opportunity. But even then, by the age of 7, I walked, and I continued to walk throughout my life periodically. But now you must put them all away. Guys, this is effort. So I talked earlier, as a Christian, purposely taking time to spend time to talk to freely. And believe me, the more you do it, the easier it is. And the more it's personal, and the more you make your own examples, and you talk about these things, it just becomes a normal part of your life. And before you know it, It can be 3 years. It can be 5 years. It could be several years down the road. Someone's coming back to me, Doug, I really have a question about this. I remember 6 years ago you said this. What? And that is so cool. My grandfather passed away 10 years ago? 15? Sarah was a baby. 106 years old. The year before he died, his older brother called him up and said, Israel, I've come to Christ. Israel prayed for his older brother for 70 years. What's time? For 70 years. And he would write him a letter at least once a year. Now, both of their little sister just passed away this summer, and she was only 104. So I'm excited about that. I'm almost 50, so that means it's just halftime. So I can still go influence a lot of people, and I got to listen to the bam, 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 bam. I have to expel and get that new love. Ooh, here's one. But now you must put away them all, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. Woo! We got a lot of talk out there. We're really redefining obscene talk these days, aren't we? Do not lie to one another, seeing that if you put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. Am I reflecting the image of that Creator? How far am I supposed to read? Okay. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, Democrat, Republican, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. There we go. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. As far as I know, there are no huge rifts in Darby Creek. But can we get better with one another? Probably. Can I not be afraid when Kathy says, hey, Doug, I want to show you something. Come back to the fellowship hall. I've got a book. Okay. No, I love that, Kathy. I really do. But are we fearful of running into certain people or talking to certain people or behaving with certain people or being with certain people or whatever? Are we really building that in our church and letting that love come out? I can tell you, I was really encouraged the previous summer, when some coworkers came here to hear about the Nicaragua trip. And even though they live far on the other side of town, they were like, man, we wish we could come here. I was like, can. Ah, it's so far away. But we just love the way your people love each other and the whole church seems so comfortable together. And I still hear, I wish my church was that way. So, very proud of you all. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. This is really cool. So, in Matthew 4, or Mark 4, Jesus talks about three seeds. And there's a seed that falls on the path, there's a seed that falls into weeds, and there's a seed that falls into good, good dirt. And when he explains about the seed that falls in the weeds are the worries of this world. The weeds are the desires of the world. The weeds are this, the weeds are that. And he says that the weeds choked out the good seed. Now, here's something else that Jesus said. In Matthew 13, Jesus talks about the farmer who finds out that someone has come to his field and thrown in weed seed. Those dirty, rotten farmers back then. And the idea was to affect the farm economy and really hurt that guy. He literally calls him an enemy has come and planted seed. And the workers say, well, sir, should we go pull out all the weeds? And the farmer said, no, let them grow. Because if you pull them out, you're going to pull out the good dirt too. You're going to affect the seeds. So what we're going to do is, when it's harvest time, we're going to gather up everything, And when we go to thresh, we're going to hold on to the grain. Everything else is going to be tossed into the fire. And I love that Jesus tells both those stories, because sometimes our seed falls into weedy ground and we're hopeless. We think it's done. We think it's over. We have to go in there and go protect it, but let God do his work. He knows what the harvest is going to look like. So Chalmers talks about the armor of God from, I think it's Ephesians 6. How well am I using that armor from letting a sick new affection come in and infect me to afflict my greatest affection? And we need to do that. I'll just tell you guys, I am not super solid on my daily times with God. And sometimes I'm looking at that thing and saying, whew, that thing that says it's only a 15-minute study. Because I got too much to do. I got to go out there. I got to go make gold. I got to go exude power. I got to go do all these other things. And it's really hard. It's hard to get my arms around my schedule. I've been intending to go to the Kennetetter group every Friday for about 6 months now, and my schedule is every Friday night. I'm out of town, it seems like. But I know when I'm there, I love being with those people. I love seeing Andy stepping up and being one of the co-leaders and doing those kinds of things. So I know it's good for me. It's just, where's my affection? Am I willing to push back, rewrite those schedules, and make that a priority in my life? And I need to do that. Romans 12. So in the large print, it's page 1205. Regular print, it's page 947. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I do think that we do sometimes need to take extraordinary efforts to be a part of the body. And I do think that that effort is definitely worth it. So, Calvin, who's Eric Little? Yeah, and he was obviously not a NASCAR driver, right? Because they race every Sunday. So Eric Little back in the 1924 Olympics, do you know? Anyway, so Eric Little finds out his race gets moved to a Sunday. He can't race that Sunday. He decides he's going to go race a race he's never competed in. And God allows him to win, and he gives the glory to God. I was really excited to hear about what Calvin's doing today. Calvin's commitment to God's body and to worship had him go to his coach and say, "Coach, I can't race on Sunday morning. I got a thing going on at church." The coach said, "Calvin, if you don't race Sunday morning, you ain't racing Sunday afternoon." How old are you, Calvin? 14. Ugh. Thank you for your testimony. We got to do extraordinary things for the gospel and for our church. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If we're not pursuing that great affection, that new affection, we're going to miss so much. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, to not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Guys, I am a big deal at work. And I can't make it to Saturday morning's men's group because I need my time to recover. I can't make it to once a month prayer meetings because I'm too busy. I can't make it to the Kennetetters because I won't write a better schedule. That's a confession to you, and I want you to hold me accountable to that. We are a big deal in something that we do. We have really important things. We got great hobbies. We have other ministries. But what are we doing to be better together as a church and to encourage one another? You can read the rest of Romans 12 on your own. I do love further down in the chapter where Paul encourages the church to outdo one another and their love for one another. And that is so powerful. I really appreciate the guys that have been working hard. So I know Jamie and Cam, and I think Ray's been working some on and some others on getting the sign out here. I mean, the sign's a big deal. We need a sign. I have no passion for the sign. I'm like, I know the one we have is ugly. I would, if it would be okay, I'd come by, knock it down in a rented car. Rented car. But these guys are taking it on. Skip has really led the charge on getting us a meaningful sign out there. This guy back here, Frank. Frank has been a quiet servant behind the scenes, being persistent and bringing it to the elder board on a frequent enough basis that we know it's important. And I love him for that. I don't have that. And I need to encourage them, and I need to, and I'm blessed by that. I know that once that sign's in place, it's going to be really cool. And then, how do I understand the peaceful promises of Christ and know how to live with other Christians unless I'm in the Word regularly? How do I offer comfort? And I don't mean, yeah, I hear that. Well, God works all things together for good. I mean, we don't need that all the time, right? Unless I'm around his people. So I'm sure others of you have this great, important task that happens regularly at work. What are we doing for lunch? And my coworkers always ask that, not with great anticipation, but with great hope that for once Doug will not say, Bob Evans, and again, get a wildfire chicken salad. They love to go to different restaurants, try new things, introduce me to new things, because they care about me. They think this is really cool. They have never taken me purposely any place where I'm going to get food poisoning. And I've told them the only way you're getting this job is get me promoted. So that could be an alternative course, is to get Doug really sick, and then we get promoted. But the idea is they want to go try new things, and how often do we do, and I know I do, revert to the same scriptures time after time after time. We keep going after that wildfire chicken salad because it is comforting to us. We know it really well. But what would happen if we went to the, is there a restaurant called Noodles? Wow, a lot of you know it. That place just freaks me out. Just tell me what the meal is. I don't like making decisions. Do you sell the wildfire chicken salad here? But are you willing to go to the noodle store in your Bible and try something new? When's the last time you read the Minor Prophets with the commentary? And then really see how God's Word and the history and the promises being fulfilled in the Minor Prophets. There's really cool stuff in there. Don't get stuck on Bob Evans. Nothing wrong with Bob Evans. I'd vote for him if he was running for president. Okay, last passage, Hebrews 5, page 1278, if you're using the visually impaired Help Bible, or 1003 in the regular Bible. And this has another really cool Chalmers-era word, apostasy. Warning against apostasy. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull in hearing. Anybody ever here on a Sunday morning sitting in there? And the cool thing about having your Bible on your electronic device is you can toggle over to email or NFL, especially if you're a fan of that one team in New England. And we've become dull instead of being raw and open, and God, pour that word in me. You know what? Greg Berlisle works really hard for us. He works really hard for his family. And how dare us not to take notes when that man is standing up here preaching God's word that God gave him. Don't become dull there. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. By the way, this is not encouragement. This is the author saying, hey, you ought to be out of the milk by now. Move on from that wildfire chicken salad. Go try some noodles. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. If you're not moving on from the milk, what right do you have to say, well, I believe the Bible says this, when you're in a conversation, let alone having the right attitude towards a lost or an immature Christian? You all ought to be in the meat by now. Get off that salad, move on to the noodles. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Guess what? That doesn't mean we're sitting in our room reading the second chapter of Amos for the 17th time, writing 27 pages of what our thoughts are, comparing them to Strong's Concordance and this commentary and that commentary, and then hopefully finding something on the radio that reinforces what you already think. You got to go practice it. We have to be involved with people's lives. Small group leaders, I would really challenge you. What are we doing besides going through the study? Are we really getting into the crux of people's lives? I don't know. I haven't been there for 6 months. But we really should be doing that. Do we have time built in with our groups to say, what the heck is going on? And again, do we build our calendars around that? That is an exhortation. That's not getting on your case. Because I'd feel really uncomfortable if you were mad at me. So, where's Paul? This is your cue. Okay? Finally, this morning, as the ushers get ready to circulate the elements of the Lord's Supper, Shelby, consider what Al Bryant wrote. Al Bryant was a Zondervan Press. He was an editor there. A lot of the daily kind of Bible studies that you can get, he was either an author or an editor for. So this guy, is, and as you look at his writings through the years, his personal Bible studies get simpler and simpler and simpler. And this is something that he wrote. Our problem is that we want to test God rather than trust God. I know this is a sin, but Jesus loves me. Yes, I know, for the Bible tells me so. So I'll ask for forgiveness after this and move on. We want to experiment with him rather than rely on him. And for me, I remember when Greg and Charlie and Skip and I and some others were going through this thing we call GCLI, Great Commission Leadership Institute. It's we have to go through this foundation training before we can ask the congregation if we should be an elder or not. And telling the guys, or maybe it was just Greg, I struggle with, no, God, you go on. I've got this one. Instead of just giving it all to him and experimenting which things I can really handle and manage and control, whether that's my marriage, raising my children, things at work. So I thought Al's comments were pretty important to me. So I'm going to challenge myself and you all to put a stick in the ground and say, starting now, I'm going back to a purposed living with Christ and his church. We got food, so why not stick around, sit down with somebody and say, hey, what the heck's going on? And then feel free to share. I don't like to use the Vegas term very often, but hey, Vegas rules. What happens at Darby Creek lunches stays at Darby Creek lunches. But get to know people better. For those who come and haven't experienced their old concerns, passions, and loves being expelled from their life, the only way is to turn your affections to Christ. That's the thing. Jesus was a carpenter. So what can you do with wood? You can chop it up, you can throw it into fire, make some light, you can make some heat from it. But a carpenter takes that, regardless of what it is, and sees what that's going to look like in the end. And sometimes that carpenter is doing some sanding. Sometimes that carpenter is doing some carving. Sometimes that carpenter is doing some sawing. And sometimes that carpenter is doing some beating. But the carpenter knows what he wants to come out of that wood. And I just think that's so cool, that God uses simple stories for us to take on and really learn what it's like to have a true affection for Christ. There can be trepidation as anyone concerns yourself with change. Many people, for example, really struggle what to do with themselves after giving up an addiction or retiring from a long career. That's life, I know. For all it's bad and good, I know it. There are people out there who hold on to bad relationships, bad experiences, bad whatevers, because they haven't replaced it with that new affection. Turn to Christ first, and the things that are gold will be further refined. The things that are waste and stubble will be burned away. So today, as we take the elements on your own time, Christians should consider the body that was broken, symbolized by the broken matzah, and the blood that was spilled, symbolized by the juice. Where is our affection? Am I testing or trusting God? Am I experimenting or trusting? And for the ones who haven't turned to Christ, perhaps today is the day you say, Lord Jesus, I want to call you the boss of my life, the teacher of my beliefs, and the savior of my life. I offer up my life, my good and my sin, to you to expel what is not good and to use for your purpose on what is good. I cannot do this on my strength, so take control. Our dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this morning. Just pray that you would take these words and you'd use them to bless your people. Let us be kind and soft and loving towards those that we see every day. Let us do more than simply show mercy, but to share our faith, to share you. I just thank you, God, for being the Savior of my life, and I just appreciate the elders at this church for their commitment to you. Just pray that you continue to bless Darby Creek as we work in your community and even reach out to the world. In Jesus' name.